This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Inna ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillahi na'hmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nasta'gfiruh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu falamudillala. Wa man yudlil falahadiyala. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guiding us to al-Islam. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions inside Surah Al-A'raf, Alhamdulillah, alladhi hadana lihada wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. Praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has guided us to this, the way of al-Islam. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not guided us, we would have been amongst the astray individuals. So the blessings of Islam is the greatest blessing. And thus at times it may be difficult to understand some of the teachings of Islam or the beauty of Islam, especially when we're surrounded by so many different obstacles and views from the non-Muslims and even at times from the Muslims, that at times it becomes difficult to appreciate what are the teachings of Islam. So obviously our role is inshallah just to convey in alayka illa al-balagh, just to convey the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whoever wants can take it, whoever wants they can reject it. We're not here to compel any individual. La ikraha fi al-deen. There is no compulsion inside al-Islam. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ. Whoever wants to commit disbelief, let them commit disbelief. Whoever wants to believe, let them believe. Our task is only to convey the message strictly, firstly towards our Muslims and then the wider community. So certain things that we may mention today, some people may try to snippet them out and try to highlight that we are on an onslaught to bring the Sharia, to whip people, to torture people, to amputate people, to decapitate people's heads, to stone people, etc. This is what some people try to extract. We are only trying to remind ourselves, firstly Muslims, about the ahmiya, the importance of the Qur'an, and a large portion of the Qur'an, thuluful Qur'an, a third of the Qur'an, is based upon ahkam, rules and regulations. Even though there are only some 500 plus ayat to a maximum of 600 verses which talk about regulations from approximately 6,000 verses of the Qur'an. So the ulama mentioned that it's one third of the Qur'an means because these ayat are not repeated, which talk about rules and regulations of ahkam. So we want to remind ourselves about these rules and regulations. Just as Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha mentioned, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala straight away sent down upon the Muslims that do not drink, then hardly any individual would have given up drinking. But you find that stages are delivered inside the Qur'an till eventually when the ayat, the final ayat inside Surah Al-Ma'idah, the fifth chapter, verses 90 and 91 come down. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu innama al-khamru wal-maysiru wal-ansabu wal-azlam ridsu min amal al-shaytan fajtanibuhu la'allakum tuflihun innama yuridu al-shaytan wa yuqi'a baynakum al-adawata wal-baghda'a fil-khamri wal-maysir وَيَصُدَّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَعَنِ الصَّلَاةِ فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. So these are the most powerful ayat inside the Qur'an, highlighting all you who believe. Indeed, in alcohol, in liquor, in intoxicants, in gambling, the sacrificing on the divine stones and the throwing of the arrows are all filthy handiwork of the devil. And that's when these ayat, they came down. Some individuals of the companions had the wine touching their lips. But they were waiting for these ayat because the iman had been developed. So when these ayat came, they gave it up, threw it away. And some write that the streets of Medina flowing with alcohol on that day. So we want to, don't say we have stages in our understanding of Islam, but we should begin to have targets in our life. that some of the things that we talk about, a person may not be able to bear them, may not be able to understand them, as I mentioned, with the wider context around us. But at least we can send these subliminal messages in the back of our mind that this is what the orthodox Islam is. This is the pure teachings, inshallah, of the Quran and the Sunnah that we all need to try to aspire and try to work in it towards. The law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that which is classified as maqasid, maqasid al-shari'ah, the intent of the Islamic law. Many ulama who deal with Islamic law talk about what is the key element of the Islamic law. They say that the Islamic law revolves around five any basic points. The Islamic law, the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants ease for you and does not want any difficulty for you. So this sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجْ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مِلَّةَ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمَ. This is the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which has no haraj, has no difficulties inside it, the way of your forefather Ibrahim alayhi salam. That is the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the sharia is these five basic points, as we find hifdul ird wal nasab wal mal wal nafs wal deen. The deen is based upon of preserving one's mind, yani one's faith, one's wealth, one's honor, and one's property. That is what Islam is based upon. From any angle you study Islam, anything which is haram, it will take away your wealth, your honor, your dignity, etc., and destroy your deen. And anything which is halal will preserve everything about you. So that's what Islam is about. Islam is preservation of the human being. That is the intent of the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to guard and to preserve the individual. And thus we find that even those actions which are mundane actions that we all do on a daily basis, if they begin to lead towards haram, or they begin to lead that the majority of people begin to practice haram, then the sharia intervenes and makes it haram. So say for example, grapes is something which is halal, permissible, it's a fruit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us. But if we grow the grapes in a vineyard, and these grapes are then plucked, and they are used to make wine, then those grapes, the planting of those grapes becomes haram. If that is the intent, that you know your contractual agreement, that you will grow these grapes to serve them, to whether it be Muslims or non-Muslims, and they will then turn this produce into wine, then the planting of that initial seed becomes haram. Likewise, you find that education is mubah, education is something permissible. But if via following the path of education, that the end result leads to a large portion of people carrying out haram actions, or large amount of people doing incorrect actions, or large amount of people losing their deen, a large amount of people coming out with corrupt beliefs, then that education becomes haram. Safar, traveling is mubah, is permissible. But if a large portion of people begin to travel to places of haram, begin to go to places which are munkar, evil, then even that traveling becomes haram. This in the sharia, if you read the books of ulama, when they talk about usul al-fiqh, the principles of usul al-fiqh that we find is what is classified as any saddu dhari'a or saddu al-abwab or dafu al-mafsada, closing the doors towards sin. So anything that leads to sin becomes sinful. So Islam doesn't say let something flourish, let it grow, let it ripen, and then go back to develop think tanks and organizations and institutes to say that how can we now begin to stop this happening inside our society. Islam is the opposite. Islam says right from the beginning, uproot the problems. Uproot them from the beginning and do not let it flourish to a later stage. These are principles of sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that closing the doors to whatever could lead towards vice. So the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes a prevention. As we mentioned previously, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the nature of the human being. Ala ya'lamu man khalaq wa huwa al-latiful khabir. Doesn't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know what He has created, and He is the most subtle, the most aware. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the human being with certain likes, with certain dislikes, with certain inclinations. Hatta that you find, inna nafsa لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. Indeed, at times the soul, if it's given the opportunity, it will go towards vice. If the opportunity is given, the soul will go towards vice. Thus these ayat inside Surah Yusuf alayhi salam, the 12th chapter of the Quran, you find that Yusuf alayhi salam was placed in a very tempestuous, very difficult situation. Very difficult situation. وَهَمَّ بِهَا. And he desired Yani, the wife of Aziz as well. He desired her. But it was only because he saw the burhan, the evidence of his Lord. Ulama tafasir, they mentioned, what did Yusuf alayhi salam see to stop him from falling into this sin? Because remember, if you read the whole of Surah Yusuf, the 12th chapter of the Quran, you find that the whole of the environment was created for Yusuf alayhi salam, that no one was there. She closed the doors. Only she was there and Yusuf alayhi salam. Obviously, except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watching over them. So he was in a very difficult situation. Shatrul Jamal, half of beauty was given to Yusuf alayhi salam. That was given to him. What did he see? Ulama tafasir, they mention. Either the baby that happened to be inside the room, that happened to be a baby, some say it spoke. Some say he saw the vision of his father, Ya'qub alayhi salam, telling him that don't do this action. Others write that he heard a voice with the voice of an angel warning him, whatever it may be. But he drove himself out of that tempestuous area. He rose above the inclinations that he had within himself that human beings have. In recognizing and fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's in the same surah mentions, إِنَّوْ مَنْ يَتَّقِي وَيَصْبِرْ. Indeed, the person, whoever is fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has patience. That is the key element, khawf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Prophet Muhammad said to Mu'ad ibn Jabal, اتَّقِ اللَّهِ حَيْثُمَا كُنْتِ. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wherever you are. That is what needs to be developed in the heart of the human being. That when the person reads those ayat inside the Qur'an, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you, watching over you wherever you are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching and visualizing all of our actions. If that is developed inside the heart of the individual, when a person is placed inside a tempestuous situation or a difficult situation, and the person remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because khawf taqwa is something that takes the human being out of so many difficulties, so many obstacles. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Whoever fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides a way out for that individual. So that is the key element of fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the beginning and the end of this sin, we want to highlight this concept of free mixing inside Islam, that we find that many people begin to find it something trivial, begin to not pay much attention towards it. Even in the Islamic arena at times, you find that all for the sake of the Islamic community or the spreading of da'wah and organizations and institutes and learning, whatever it may be, this is a good way for us to go forward. But they are dangerous elements. And likewise in the wider world as well, that you find many ulama have written risalat, have written pamphlets and booklets talking about of working environments whereby there is free mixing, whereby there is no barrier between men and women, whether it be the school environment, the college environment, the university environment, a work environment, even a home environment that we find at times. And thus you can see that at times, the fitan and the facade that begin to take place, the destruction of even one's own home begins to be destroyed because of doubts and incorrect statements that may have been made regarding an individual. So what does Islam say about this concept of ikhtilat, about free mixing inside society? Firstly, we need to look at the beginning of this, and then we have to look at the end. The beginning is obviously the glance, and the end is a rajam or jalt. The beginning is the glance, and the end is either the lashing or the stoning. And as I mentioned right in the beginning, so nobody can try to snip it out, we're talking about Muslims here. What does the Islamic law say? That does not mean we are on an onslaught to bring the Sharia within this country and to begin to punish people, etc. We are reminding our own selves, awwalan and firstly, what is the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about being involved inside these actions? Because as I mentioned, so many young Muslims, they find it trivial. It's become common norm for many people, many Muslims, unfortunately, to think that this is something silly, this is something trivial. Everybody around the world is doing it. Everybody outside is doing it. Every other individual is doing it. So what is the harm inside this? So we have to remind ourselves first, and remind our blessed brothers and sisters, وَإِن تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَن فِي الْأَرْضِ يُدِلُّكَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. If you obey most of the people of the earth, they will send you astray from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our criteria isn't what the people are doing. Our criteria should be as a Muslim, are the texts of the Qur'an and the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. What do they highlight to us? What do they teach us? أَفِاللَّهِ شَكٌّ فَاطِرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Do you have doubt in the originator of the heavens and the earth? That's what we're trying to do. We are trying to, some people are trying to actually question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are trying to question the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the 21st century, as they say. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laid out as law, as sharia. We're not talking about slight tertiary issues of the type of material one wears, the type of food one may eat, how it's cooked, how it's baked, or whatever it may be. We're not talking about those issues. We're talking about asasiyat. We're talking about fundamental points of the sharia. لا تتغير. Don't change. Don't change over time and place. They remain steadfast that a person tries their best to uphold these concepts. So as we mentioned previously, the nature of the human being, the beginning of Surah Ali Imran, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ وَالْحَرْثِ ذَلِكَ مَتَعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَاللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ حُسْنُ الْمَآبِ. So first we find زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ. What is beautified to mankind for the human being is the love of women. Likewise, you find that the hadith mentions حُبِّبَ إِلَيَّ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا الطِّيبُ وَالنِّسَى وَجُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ. As mentioned by the Prophet Muhammad, حُبِّبَ إِلَيَّ. The most beloved things to me inside this world, as I reside upon this world, is a theme, sweet-smelling fragrance, musk, ointments, whatever it may be, perfume, and women. And the coolness of my eyes has been placed inside the prayer. So this is the Prophet Muhammad expressing this, highlighting that this is the nature, the love of the human being, as we mentioned previously as well. Alhamdulillah, فَمَنْ رَقِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever turns away from my sunnah has got nothing any to do with me. So we find that Islam, when the person has those desires, channels the individual towards the matrimonial relationship. As we find at the beginning of Surah An-Nisa, فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَعَ فَإِنْ لَمْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدًا. يعني فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ. Marry whatever you want from the women. 2, 3, or 4. If you cannot be just a 4, then marry only the one. So that's what Islam says. Channel those desires, whatever it may be, towards the right path. Likewise, Surah Al-Mu'minun that we find, قَدَ فْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, the 23rd chapter of Qur'an, till eventually in those 11, 12 ayat, talking about the characteristics of the believers, it mentions, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَمَنِ ابْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ. Those are the believers. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. Those who guard their private parts, except for upon their wives and what their right hand possesses. Whoever seeks any other way, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ. They are the transgressors, بِمَعْنَى الظَّالِمُونَ, the wrongdoers. So the only way that Islam expresses that person fulfills their desires is via the matrimonial relationship. Likewise, in Surah Al-Furqan, the 25th chapter of Quran, it mentions of Ibadur Rahman, the characteristics. وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنَ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. Those are the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who walk on the earth in a state of tranquility, humbleness. If the ignorant people say something to them, they don't get frustrated. They're juhal. Most people are ignorant. Salama, peace be upon them. Till you carry on reading till the end of the surah, talking about all of the characteristics, are those believers, are those? Any those who don't? Wala yaznoon. They never commit adultery in their lives. That is the essence of a Muslim human being, is to preserve themselves from falling into these actions. It is abnormal for a Muslim to be practicing these actions. It is abnormal. It should not be normal. It is very, very, very abnormal. A very rare element that a person falls into these actions. That is something that we need to deeply understand within ourselves, and that will help us to refrain from falling into these traps that people have laid out. This is the common practice. So going beyond the bounds, anything that goes beyond the bounds, كل شيء يعني تجاوز حده أصبح ضده. At any stage, if you go beyond the limits, it becomes the opposite. So even excessive eating and drinking, it becomes haram, becomes detrimental to the health, it becomes forbidden. So anything which is even allowed, you go beyond the bounds, becomes something that is once again, Sharia says, it has to stop. So amongst the things that could be, which are basically allowed for us, is looking. Looking is something a person may say, looking at the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reflecting, it's all allowed inside the Sharia. But when does it go beyond the bounds? That's what Sharia says, that the beginning of all of this journey is the glance, is the look, a nadhra. That you find in some narrations, some ulama have classified them as weak, but we just mention them anyhow just to highlight the impact, that the glance is the poisoned arrow of the devil. So those people who are trying to buy these days of Valentine's, trying to buy their card with a cupid, that cupid is a small angel who's supposed to be the son of the god of love, Venus. And he throws the arrow, isn't it? The arrow of love into the person that you love. 1 billion Valentine's cards are sent out every single year. It's the highest number after Christmas, 2.6 billion. 85% of the gifts that are bought by who? You know who? By women. 85% of the gifts are bought by women searching for their Valentine. Somehow they still don't seem to find their Valentine. There's a case in America, if I'm not mistaken, whereby this guy had been sending to 20, 30 different women Valentine's cards and etc. Till finally they all agreed to catch him and try to kill him. You know, he'd been, and it's from your Valentine, sending it to every single one. And that's what the nature to our respected sisters. Don't fall into the traps of many of the young boys around you. He'll come and say to you, be my Valentine, I'm your Valentine. Drive around the block and buy another packet of roses and give it to somebody else and say, you're my Valentine. So don't fall into the trap of such shallow and love blinds. That's what it is, love blinds. Shallow understanding what love is. Love in Islam, as we mentioned, Sharia, comes after marriage. There's no love before marriage. How can you know everything about your partner? What they eat, what they drink, what they wear, what they smell, what they want to do inside their life. How? How can a person know? That's what people say. I need to know the person before I marry them. Who said that? You need to know the person before you marry them. You know everything already. So when you get married, you know everything about them. That's not what the Sharia is. Because this world is teaching us. You know, we have to find the ideal partner. Every day you begin to trial from one trial to another trial to another trial till eventually what happens? Search for the rest of your life to find the ideal individual. There is no ideal individual. وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Man has been created in a state of weakness. There's going to be no ideal individual inside this dunya. The only time there's going to be ideal individual is where? Inside Jannah. That is whereby the person will become complete. The ideal individual. As for inside this dunya, there will be many things slipped by the person. So one should understand that if the person is thinking, that's what the world is teaching us, all this make-believe world around us, it's all a fake world. It's a fake world to create that image that life will be happy with this. So the first thing they want us to do is to take the glance. And that's what we mentioned previously, alhamdulillah, the Quran begins by mentioning what? The men. وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَهُدُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ. Say to the believing men to lower their gazes, وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ, and to guard their private parts. ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَصْنَعُونَ. That is better for their purity. So that is the beginning of the Muslim man, is to lower their gaze. And that's the Prophet Muhammad said to the companions, لَكَ الْأُولَى, if I'm not mistaken, to Ali رَضِيَ عَنْهُ, لَكَ الْأُولَى وَلَيْسَ لَكَ ثَانِيَةً. You have the first glance that may come accidentally in front of a person. That doesn't mean a person carries on looking and says, I'm still on my first glance. That's not what some people interpret it as. Like an ula, you have the first glance and then you turn your gaze away. Because that leads on to something else. And as we find that the Arab poet, he wrote, أول النظرة ثم ابتسام ثم الضحك ثم الكلام ثم ثم إلى آخر القصة. First you find is the glance, then the smile, then the laughing, then the speaking, then the joking, then the exchange of numbers, until the rest is all history. So this is the essence. Thus we find that in Islam, what the eye does not see, the heart does not desire. Simple. if a Muslim woman is veiled appropriately, if she is veiled appropriately, then the eye will not desire it. That's how simple Islam is. And obviously we know that, we have to be harsh at times, unfortunately, even we know that the Quran mentions that the woman has been brought up in what's known as al-hilya, loves beauty, loves beautification. That's the essence of a woman. But a woman has to curtail that beauty and not bring it out inside society, because that will lead onto dangerous things that begin to take place. And then secondly, it's mentioned in the same surah inside Surah An-Nur, the 24th chapter of Quran, which contains many ayat about conduct and behavior. وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ. Then say to the believing women to lower their gazes. So any time that a woman feels a temptuous desire looking at something which is incorrect, and women have feelings as well, they should lower their gazes as well and guard their private parts. Thus you find in a hadith for both a man and a woman, مَنْ يَدْمَنْ لِي مَا بَيْنَ لَحْيَيْهِ وَمَا بَيْنَ رِجْلَيْهِ أَدْمَنْ لَهُ الْجَنَّةِ. You know, some of the prophetic traditions of the Prophet Muhammad are very, very deep, are known as Jawami'ul Kalim, concise words, that even today, these words are very, very powerful. Because if you study the Muslim world, you find if we can just observe this teaching, we'll be successful. Whether it be the religious people, or good Muslims, or even the average Muslim. Whoever guards that which is between their two jaws, meaning their tongue, whoever guards that piece of flesh, and guards the piece of flesh between their two legs, their two thighs, I guarantee for that person a place where? In paradise. Simple. So either take the Muslims, can't guard their chastity, or take us Muslims, can't guard our tongues. So either way, this sums up the Muslim Ummah, doesn't it? Quite simply. So people who guard their chastity may not guard their tongues. People who guard their tongues don't guard their private parts. Whoever can do that inside their life, they've been guaranteed by the Prophet Muhammad a place in paradise. What more can a person ask for? A place in paradise guaranteed by the Prophet Muhammad. So we find that then the ayat, they continue to mention that the women, وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ. So let the believing women take don't reveal any of their beauty unless that which becomes apparent without any intention. And let them throw their khimar, their veils over their bodily parts. So that's what the Quran is telling us. The Quran is not saying, and as we mentioned previously, wear just a scarf that reveals your neck. That's not hijab, just to wear a scarf over your head and it reveals the rest of your body. Ala juyubihinna, you can go back and read these ayat inside Surah An-Nur, 24th chapter, verse number 31, that's specifically what it refers to. It's clear, crystal clear inside the Quran, what this is referring to, how the women should wear their hijab and wear their scarves, etc. Likewise, find the way of the believing women, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu, qul li azwajika wa banatika. O Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to your wives and your daughters, inside Surah An-Nisa, verse number 59. So obviously some people have to say, look, this is just talking about the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his wives and his daughters. But let's stop there, because the ayah continues to mention وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and the believing women. So if you classify yourself as a believer, as a Muslim, as a mu'mina, as a muslima, then this ayah concerns you. That those women, يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ, they should cover themselves with the correct garment over their bodily parts. So that command is not just for the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is not just for his daughters, وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It is for the whole of the women believers who claim to be believers. So we find these footsteps of the shaitan to follow, a glance with another glance, as we find the Quran mentions, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Or you believe, don't follow the footsteps of the devil. وَمَنْ يَتَّبِعْ خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَإِنَّهُ يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Because indeed, whoever follows the footsteps of the devil, he only encourages that which is fahsha. What is fahsha? Loosely can be translated as immorality, lewdness, promiscuity, wickedness, sexual misconduct, immorality. That is the meaning of fahsha, wal munkar, and evil actions. So that is the way of the shaitan to encourage people to follow the glance with another glance. So if, as we mentioned, We find some strong ahadith that any woman who comes out of her house in a state of beautifying herself and wearing any perfume in the Sahih of Ibn Hibban, that woman is a zaniyah, wa kullu aynin zaniyah. That woman is an adulterous woman who comes out in that manner, and every single eye, once again we're talking about Muslims here, and every single eye that visualizes her is an eye that commits zina. That's in the hadith of Sahih Muslim, that a fair share of zina is written upon the son of Yani, or the children of Adam alayhi salam, that al-aynu tazni, the eye commits zina. What is the zina of the eye looking? The hand commits zina of touching, the legs commit zina of walking, or the ears commit zina of hearing, the tongue commits zina, etc. Until the person, yani, may Allah forbid, commits yani, the total yani, action. The bodily parts yani, testify towards that. So the Quran hadith mentions, مَا تَرَكْتُ يَنِي بَعْضِ فِتْنَةً عَدَرُّ عَلَى الرِّجَالِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ I've not left a bigger fitna upon this ummah than the fitna yani, of women. Another hadith we find, فَاتَّقُوا الدُّنْيَا وَاتَّقُوا النِّسَاءِ Fear the world and fear the temptation yani, of women. So here we're not trying to follow, the Western world may try to say, oh, well, the woman is the essence of all evil. That's not what we're trying to highlight. The woman is not a devil. The woman is, yani, is the best commodity a person can possess inside this world. As we mentioned previously, Al-Mar'atu Salihah, a righteous woman is the best thing that a person can have any inside any this world. So we're not following the concept that the woman any is a temptuous individual, because that's what the Bible preaches. The Bible writes that Hawa alayhi salam tempted Adam to eat from the forbidden tree, and thus they were both thrown out of paradise. And because of her initial temptation, if you go and study Christian belief, they say that is why the woman goes through the menstrual cycle. That is why the woman has to go through child labor and pregnancy as a form of what? Punishment upon her for eternity. That's Christian belief. You know, even not too long ago, 300-400 years ago, they were debating whether a woman is a human being. Okay? If you go back and look at the medieval times, you know, they try to always talk about any Taliban, Afghanistan, wearing the burqa, this, that, and you know, we're trying to liberate women. Tell them to go and read their own history. Go and read their history, what they used to do, what used to be classified burning witches. They thought women were devils. You find their main preachers had classified that women are not even human beings. And you can go read about the torture and the dark ages, what they used to do to women before they come and tell us about we are trying to liberate women and give women rights. What women rights are you giving? How have you liberated women? Look at every other billboard. That's liberation for you? Do you call that liberation? Every other billboard is what? Filth. Pornography. And you're saying this is liberation. We're liberating women. Is that really liberation of a woman? Does a woman really feel she's been liberated? Is that what she really feels? That's liberation for her? A clear misunderstanding what liberation is. What freedom is. That is your freedom. That even the clothes that you wear are designed by the men who you're trying to liberate yourself from. All of the fashion designer labels are designed by primarily by whom? By men. All of them are designed by men, telling you how to even dress, how to smell, how to live your life, everything. And that's when Islam, we know that Islam doesn't prevent a woman from having her likes and desires. But Islam says that any of our respected sisters who imitate women who are immoral, who live a life of immorality, their fashion designs, their haircuts, their dyeing of hair, whatever it may be, tinting of hair, something with specific, that is the common fashion of immoral women, فَلَا يَجُوزُ. It's not allowed. Haram ala al-mar'a. Forbidden for Muslim woman to imitate immoral women. مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ Whoever imitates a people, eventually becomes like them. So that should be a harsh lesson given to many of our sisters, that even adorning the hijab, adorning yourself with the jibab, adorning yourself with the niqab, yet they still fail to understand that it's not just about adorning yourself with these outer garments. Adorn yourselves with the inner garment as well. That makes sure that nothing of your resemblance resembles al-fahishat, al-ariyat, al-kasiyat. Immoral women who are dressed yet naked. That should be inside the hearts of every single woman. Why do you want to imitate these women? Why do you want to keep your dress sense like them? Why do you want to keep your hair like them? Immoral individuals they are. How can we give them respect? Read through the tabloids about their lifestyles, about their etiquettes, about their behavior, and we begin to role model them. We begin to emulate them. That's not befitting for a person who has a grain of iman inside their heart. to begin to take those individuals as their benchmarks and begin to look upon them. So we know what this society is all about, displaying of one's nudity, displaying women, etc., to say that this is some form of freedom for them. The second element that we find is, as we mentioned, al-kalam, speech. Once again, Islam has strict advice that a person, when they do speak, speaking to the wives of the Prophet Muhammad, likewise that command comes upon the rest of the women, فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ وَقُلْنَا قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. Do not be deceptive inside your speech. Do not be deceptive inside your speech. How many times you find, oh, I didn't really mean that. Isn't it? Don't you find that? Why? But you're being deceptive in your speech. You're being two-faced in your speech, in your conduct. Flirtatious behavior, it's not allowed inside the Islam. Flirtatious behavior with a person who's non-mahram is not allowed. Excessive speech, because even here it's mentioning, وَقُلْنَا قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا, say a good word. If you have to speak, be blunt. Be direct to the point, and that's it. There's no need for excessive speech that begins to take place inside a society. Where are you from, brother? What can I do for you? What are you studying? What do you like? This, that. It just goes on. Sometimes I even think myself that, there's individuals who don't know much about Islam, but they know when they see somebody wearing the hijab, somebody with the beard, they put their head down and they humble themselves. But we're giving so many strange messages. We're giving so many different messages. You're supposed to be taking what libas of taqwa, the libas of taqwa, the libas of piety, of humbleness, of humility, of staying away. The wives of the Prophet Muhammad said that when we used to walk, used to come out for Salatul Fajr, they look like black crows. And when they walk, they rub themselves against the walls. That's how they would walk. Today when we walk, we have to move out the way because the women don't want to move out the way. We have to move out the way because some of them want to be so boisterous. That's not the way. These are not the etiquettes that should be instilled within us. The etiquettes of modesty, of humbleness, of shyness, that is what should be instilled within us. That this is the way that we conduct ourselves. Obviously when there's a time for a person's right and their needs, that's different. But as for this becomes common practice, that's something that we should be worried about. So we find that this type of alluring speech is something the person should stay away from. Point number three that we find, al-khalwa, al-ikhtilat. What is al-khalwa? Al-khalwa is to be alone with a woman and no one is there. But say for example you happen to be a common place, standing at a bus stop, standing in a library, ulama have said that's not really khalwa, but if you're sitting on your own and speaking, then that can be. But you just happen to be a public place, in the market, you have to buy something, exchange something, take something from the shop, that's different. It's an open area that everyone can see what you're doing. But at any stage, you become intimate. Whether even be in a building where you're working and that's your office, and you don't leave the door open, if there happens to be a need that someone of opposite gender has to come there, that becomes khalwa. Because in a hadith that we find that not a man or woman sit on their own, the third is who? Shaitan. The third is shaitan. So a person should be wary about this. A person shouldn't think that this is something belittling, because how many times this has led on to so many different problems and issues I've written inside our society. إِيَّاكُمْ وَالدَّخُولَ عَلَى النِّسَىٰ. Upon you is to stay away from entering upon women. Strange women? A man shouldn't just go and enter into strange women. إِيَّاكُمْ وَالدُّخُولِ. Don't enter in a place where it's a place for women. So this khalwa that we find, what is a modern khalwa? Because obviously once again we find the modern world, Facebook, Twitter, MSN, that's all modern way of khalwa. Exchanging pictures of one another. If a Muslim man or a Muslim woman is not allowed to see the opposite gender in the flesh, in the blood, we have to lower our gaze. So now how can I, now looking on the screen, in front of a laptop in front of me, I can exchange whatever I want with you and it's all permissible. Who says it's permissible? That is the essence of khalwa. That is pure 110% khalwa. That's 110% khalwa. Because you on your netbook or whatever it may be, exchanging messages, there is no intermediary. There's no intermediary of the pictures as well. I'm not against the use of technology, Facebook and Twitter and social networking. I'm not one of those dumb clerics who don't know what these things are. I do know fully well what they are, alhamdulillah. But as I began my lecture with, that which leads onto haram becomes haram. If you don't know how to use it, it becomes dangerous. And that's what people are doing. Exchanging these pictures and these images of one another. Here I am standing outside the car, outside the bin, inside my bedroom. Yeah? Waste of time. Waste of time. Is that all that you got time for? That's it. Here I'm having my cereal. Huh? Is that what a Muslim life has become? And exchanging this with who? Exchanging this goes, travels distances, travels all across the world, literally. And so a person should be vigilant about this. There's no need to exchange images with a person of the opposite gender, or then to come with a disguise, well, this is for marriage. This is for marriage, we exchange this. Do your parents know about it? Does your wali know about it? Does somebody in authority in your family know about it? If they don't know about it, then it's khalwa. They don't know, finish, end of story. So we should be vigilant about the use of what we find around us. Likewise, many times, I'm shy myself to mention, when parents are coming to us and saying to us, look, my son doesn't come out of his bedroom. All day long, he's just on the computer. I'm shy myself to say to my uncle today, look, my father, get that computer off him. Take that computer off your child. The rest of it, I'm sure all of you are sensible enough that this has destroyed many individuals. This filth, this corruption has destroyed the individual. A Muslim should pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to stay away from these things. From these type of images that we find that is instilled inside our community, destroying the heart, the mind, our soul, the level of our conviction of our Muslim youth, weakens them, destroys them, crumbles them apart. And then we talk about lofty goals. How can we talk about lofty goals when we can't even break the lust and desires that we're surrounded by? That's what we need to rise above firstly, is to take all these things that the wider community is suffering from, take them out of our hearts, to once again continue that journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, we find any relationship. Many people try to be smart and say, well, where does the Quran talk about girlfriends, boyfriends? And everybody always tries to come and say, give me from the Quran, Shaykh, girlfriend, boyfriend. Isn't it? People try to be clever. Well, here it is inside the Quran for those of you. Take it down. You can go and read it to tafsir yourself. Surah Ma'idah, the 5th chapter, verse number 5. وَلَا مُتَّخِذِي أَخْدَانٍ. Men, who the women that they want to marry, don't take them as akhdan, don't take them as their girlfriends. Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th chapter, verse number 5. Go and read the translation, read the tafsir, and there it is inside the Quran. That people that you want to marry, here obviously talk about Ahlul Kitab, people of the book, women of the book, and even then it mentions conditions. People say, well, she's a Christian. The Quran mentions, wal muhsanati. The women who are muhsanat. What does it mean to be muhsanat? Ulama tafaseer, they mention muhsanat means the woman who washes herself after the cycle, etc., and she's never been involved in any relationship. How many Christian women today fulfill that criteria? Are muhsanat. So even Islam says that you can marry Ahlul Kitab, that's the prime condition. That is the prime condition, that they are pure, chaste women. They are pure women. That's what the Quran is saying. If you do decide to marry someone from Ahlul Kitab. So this is what the Quran is telling us. That to stay away, from these type of actions. But we know that our own people are saying, أَخْرِجُوا آلَ لُوتٍ مِّن قَرْيَتِكُمْ إِنَّهُمْ أُنَاسٌ يَتَطَهَرُونَ. Get rid of the people of Lut. They want to be a purified people. Our own people, Muslims, we need this mixing, we need these relationships, it creates raha. I know when we were studying, some of the students say, it creates raha, it creates good feeling in the heart, competition between men and women in education. God bless our United States of America. You find at the moment, they are developing separate gender universities. Did you know that? Separate gender universities are being developed inside the United States of America. Because they know that if we want our nation to excel, then we need to have the men in one institute and the women in another institute. That is what they're doing. May God bless this action there. 170 universities?
Yes, university colleges.
MashaAllah, see? That's what they're doing. Whilst we are going, we're taking two steps back. We're the one taking two steps back, that this is going to be something beneficial in the way that we're going to educate ourselves. The Quran mentions, the eighth thing that we want to, or the fourth point we want to come to is zina. You find harsh words inside the Quran listing it in the major sins. قُلْ تَعَالَ أَتْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ. Come, let me narrate to you what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what your Lord has made haram upon you. وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنْ. Don't come near to any immorality, misconduct, lewdness, promiscuity. مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنْ. Whatever is apparent and whatever is hidden. One of the most powerful verses inside Surah Al-Furqan, if I'm not mistaken, or sorry, Surah Al-Isra, يعني وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ السَّبِيلَ. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't come near zina. The Quran doesn't say وَلَا تَفْعَلُوا. Quran is not saying don't do it. Understand the language of Quran. It's not saying don't do it. The Quran is saying وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا. Don't come near zina. Remember, alhamdulillah, as I began with, anything that leads to haram becomes what? Haram. You're all intelligent enough. Because my job has become now in my life is just to deliver the message. I'm not interested in arguing with anyone about a modernistic approach of Islam or the orientalist approach of Islam. My task has now just become is to deliver the message. You're all intelligent enough to understand what it means. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. So we don't want to have any fancy questions about this, that, and like this, and like this, and like that. Finish. The believers are those who say, وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We hear and we obey, not سَمِعْنَا وَأَصَيْنَا. We hear and we disobey. So in conclusion, we find that this sin, and it leads onto what? The danger, of adultery that we find, the punishment we highlighted. Look at the beginning of Surah An-Nur, like Ibn Qayyim mentioned, that this is a sin that destroys you inside this dunya firstly, and then likewise inside the akhirah. And inside the Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, the night ascension, the journey of the Prophet Muhammad, and we find, inside that we find that the Prophet Muhammad saw people in a state of nudity coming out of the furnace and they're being burnt. And Jibreel alayhi salam said, these are the people who committed adultery on the earth. That would be the evil chastisement given to these individuals. Likewise, you find that these people, AIDS that we find, STD at the moment, you find that people try to pretend that it happened with a gorilla, with an ape, and they transferred to human beings. All rubbish. Rubbish it is. Rubbish that is infused in this manner, scientists done this and done that. When a people begin to fornicate like animals, then a disease will come upon the people whereby there will be no cure. And a large portion of the ulama go to the view that disease is AIDS. And what's the essence of AIDS? Okay, it's not just holding a glass and drinking water and you get it. It is STD. That's what it is. There's only, that is the main way, and other, there's other methods of it, but that is the main way that it is, and it passed from one individual to another individual. So a Muslim should be very, very careful about their life. As I mentioned, would destroy you. If you go and study the whole scientific build-up and the destruction of a person who suffers and dies from AIDS, obviously, once again, I don't want anybody to snip my words and say that I'm rebuking those individuals, but it is a dog's death. The whole of your system breaks down. The whole of your system breaks down till eventually you die in a bad manner. That is the end result of what many of us may think something which is trivial. Sunnah Allahi ala al-ard. The sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You move away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you will open up these calamities befall and upon the people. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us become individuals who have shame about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have shame about ourselves, not become boastful about these actions, to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us away from these actions, and likewise to give sincere advice to our fellow brothers and sisters to stay away from these actions. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all of us. وَقُولُوا قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا الَّذِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِجَمِيعِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ إِنَّهُ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ.